Thanks, Jeff. Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. How much does it cost? This is a question that I would think that most of us consider on a daily basis. It's interesting watching people at our little store. They'll come in and you might have one individual come in and we have some stuff up high and some of the stickers, we get them small and they can't read them too well. And so sometimes you'll have someone come in and she'll say, how much is that up there? And so I'll tell her the price and sometimes she'll say, oh, I'll take it. But then you'll have someone else come in that can be the same item. And that person will say, well, how much is that? How much does that cost? And you'll tell them. And they'll go, I think I'll think that over. And what they're doing is they're counting the cost. Some people don't count the cost. Others count the cost. And they think it over. They don't buy quickly. Sometimes they'll come back and they'll say, I'll take it. Other times, they never mention it again. Counting the cost. In fact, if you want to get a conversation going easily when you meet somebody, you know, if the talking is tough, all you have to do is mention something like, what do you think of the cost of gas? The conversation will start. Or how about the cost of food? Everybody has an opinion on that. Or better still, say to them, what do you think of the cost of education? Oh, those teachers. The cost of education, or how about the cost of taxes? Could you talk for a while on that one? Often we consider and we talk about the cost of this and that, but how much do you think a person would have to say if you walked up to them and said, what do you think of the cost of sin? Do you think there would be silence? Do people think about that? The cost of sin? Or if you said to them, what do you think of the cost of God's salvation? Or the cost of discipleship, of following the Lord? Or how about the cost of being a Christian and living the Christian life? You know, you can look through your Bible and I don't think you're going to find anything about the cost of education. I don't think you'll find even much about the cost of food. You find a little bit about taxes, but the Lord tells us to pay our taxes. Really not about the cost, but the Bible has things to say about the cost of sin. In fact, it tells us that the wages of sin, the ultimate cost of sin, is death. And the Bible does talk about the cost of our salvation. Talks a lot about it, and we're going to think of that this morning. The Bible talks about the cost of being a disciple and following the Lord, and there's a cost associated with it, a tremendous cost. It talks about the cost of living as a Christian. Well, this morning, I thought that what we would do is talk about the cost of Christmas. Cost of Christmas. Now, I went online and I found this, that the bank calculates the cost of Christmas price index based on the song The 12 Days of Christmas. And this year, buying the whole song would set you back $31,547.46. Now, that's according to the internet, and I know you can't believe everything on there. And they gave it in American dollars, but for your convenience, I have converted that into Canadian dollars. So that's the cost of Christmas. But you know, I was thinking how that when it comes to the cost of Christmas, it depends a lot on your perspective, who it is you are. You see, if you were the father and you were the wage earner in a house, then when somebody would mention to you the cost of Christmas, then I think automatically you would think in terms of dollars and cents. Right? Because you're the one that's earning the money and you have to pay the bills. And so whether it's the father or the mother or a combination of the two, automatically that would come to your mind. And the credit cards and all that type of thing. And now maybe if you were the mother and somebody talked to you about the cost of Christmas, then it would go further than that. You would think about all the work that has to go into it. You would think about the shopping and the time it takes and the big meal that you prepare. And then people sit down and they gobble it down. They don't even say thank you. Right? And so the cost of Christmas could take a whole different sort of meaning if you talk to the mother in the home. But if you were to talk to the children, I mean, when I was a child, I never thought about the cost of Christmas. Christmas was free, right? I got presents and gifts and things I never got the rest of the year. And so as a child, if you asked me about the cost of Christmas, well, it was free. It was great. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the cost of Christmas, and I want to look at it from a number of different perspectives. First of all, we want to talk about the cost of Christmas, and we want to look at it from the Father's point of view. And what I'm talking about is Jesus's Father. What did Christmas cost him? And then I want to look at the cost of Christmas from the mother's point of view, from Mary's point of view. What did it cost her? And then the next is rather unusual, because usually when you talk about the cost of Christmas, you don't talk about the cost to the gift. But when you talk about the real cost of Christmas, we have to talk about the cost to Jesus himself. What did it cost him? And then I want to talk about the cost to those to whom the gift of Christmas is offered. And then the cost to those who receive the gift. And then finally, we'll look at the cost to those who reject the gift. And so, nothing very deep in my message this morning, but I think it's something that we need to think about, and it's something that it's good for us to think about, and that is the real cost that's associated with Christmas. And so, first of all, we'll go to the cost from the Father's point of view. And there's many different verses that we could look at, many different ways that we could look at it, but I just want to consider one verse for you, with you, from 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. And just think of what this verse is actually saying. John here, who was a disciple, is the one who wrote this book. And so he's able to say, we have seen, because he saw this with his own eyes. And then he's going to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, that's a tremendous verse, full of tremendous meaning. And when you stop to think of it, it gives you a little idea of what it cost God the Father in order for you and I to have the Son. It says, the Father sent the Son. Now, if it just finished there, it wouldn't be so bad. But then it goes on to say, to be the Savior of the world. And all of a sudden, you get a little idea of the cost. You know, I am so thankful, having four children, that I have lived in an age when I never had to send one of my sons or my daughters off to war. I was thinking about that, and I can hardly imagine the father's heart. And I'm sure that fathers' hearts were broken as they stood at the train or the plane or wherever it was, and one of their children was heading off to war. And yet, as that father, I am sure, and I'm just surmising here, but as that father would say goodbye to his son or his daughter, he would have hope in his heart. And his hope would be that that child would return back home. That they wouldn't be killed. That they wouldn't be mistreated. That somehow they would be able to go and serve their country and yet return back home and not come back a cripple, or worse still, not to come back at all. But my friend, when God sent his son, and he only had one son, and when God sent his son into this world, he sent him to be the Savior of the world. He sent him to be my Savior, and he sent him to be your Savior. And when God sent his son, he had no doubt in his mind. He knew that before the son would return, that he had to die. And he knew that the death that his son was going to die was going to be a horrible death. That his son was going to die the death of crucifixion. He knew that his son was going to be rejected. He knew that his son was going to be despised. He knew that his son was going to be beaten. And that he was going to be nailed to a cross. And yet the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God gave his best. God gave his all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so when you and I stop this morning just for a few minutes to consider the cost of Christmas, forget about the money. Forget about the time it takes, and let's think about what it cost God to send his son. And to think that this was God's plan from an eternity past. It wasn't just something that he came up with quickly and made a quick decision. But God counted the cost well. And he looked upon man, and he loved us so much that he was willing to give his best, to give his all. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now let's move on to Mary. Let's think about the cost of Christmas to the mother of Jesus. Again, we're just going to think of this one verse that's up on the screen from Luke chapter 1 and verse 38. It would do you well to go and read the whole chapter. Very interesting and most appropriate for this time of year. In Luke chapter 1, you have the story of the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she was going to have a son. And as I read this verse, I thought, you know, as Mary was listening to that angel, she had to be counting the cost. What it was going to cost her to go through with this. And finally, after the angel has finished speaking to Mary, Mary, having counted the cost, she acts in obedience and she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." You know, that was no small thing for Mary to do when you stop and think about it. Think of what it cost her. She was a virgin. She was one who had lived a pure life. She was one who had lived her life in obedience to God. And for her to take on the task that she was given, to be the mother of God's Son, meant that she would be no longer considered a virgin. In fact, she would be considered a sinner. In the eyes of the people, and those that she lived with and walked amongst day by day, think of how they looked upon her when they saw that she was with child. Think of the scorn that she had to endure, of the whispers behind her back, of the accusations that would come. Think of the cost of having to tell Joseph, the one that she was betrothed to, that she was with child. Think of the cost that Mary was willing to bear in order that she could be the mother of the Lord. And yet she didn't look upon the cost and say, you know, Lord, there's Sally living down the street. Did you not think that maybe you could go and visit her? You know, I think she would do a better job of it than I would. No, Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. She was willing to obey God and to follow His command. And she could say, let it be according to your word. You know, it wasn't easy for Mary. You know, as you read through the Gospels, you find that after the Lord Jesus was born, Mary had other children. And yet it wasn't just a family where everything went smoothly. Because even her other children at first, they didn't want to accept that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God. It wasn't until later on in life. And then can you imagine Mary's heart as, remember, she was one of the ones that was at the cross. And she had to watch as her son was crucified, as her son was lifted up between heaven and earth, as her son was nailed to the cross. Mary had to stand back and watch all of that. And it was her boy. Tremendous cost associated with the Lord Jesus coming into the world. And so we have the cost of the Father, and we have the cost of His mother, and then we have the cost to Jesus Himself. I thought of these verses in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul here is writing, it's his introduction to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, and he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You notice how I underlined those words, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. You see, when the Lord Jesus came into the world, it cost Him a tremendous amount. You know, first of all, He left the glories of heaven. You see, you and I, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we get to look forward to the glories of heaven. And I enjoyed it it's a while ago now that we went through the book of Revelation. Remember when we did that? Sunday after Sunday, we went through the book. And I enjoyed a lot at the beginning when we got to look at the glories of heaven and to think of the glories of heaven. And to think that I'm going to enjoy those glories of heaven, not because of any good in me, but because of the fact that Jesus gave Himself for me. And yet for Jesus, He left all that behind to come into this world. It cost Him the glories of heaven. And it cost Him His glory. He had to veil His glory. And so He came into this world. And when people would look at Him as a baby, He just looked like an ordinary baby. I really don't believe that there was a light shining out of His head. Sorry, if you do, that's fine. Think whatever you want. But I think when people looked down into the manger, you know what they saw? They saw a baby. An ordinary looking baby. And yet that baby was the Son of God. He had veiled His glory. And when He came into the world, He knew exactly what He was doing. When He said, here am I, send me, He knew exactly what it was going to cost. He knew that when He came onto His own, that He wouldn't be received. He knew that people would refer to him as the Nazarene, the despised one. He knew about the cross. He knew about the sufferings of the cross. He told people about it. Remember, he told Nicodemus about it. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus knew all of that. And yet, thank God, he was willing to come. And he was born in Bethlehem. Tremendous cost that was associated with the Lord Jesus so that he could save us not only from the penalty of our sin, and not only save us eternally, but to save us from this present evil world. I am so thankful I'm saved. And I'm thankful that I'm saved from this present evil world. It's terrible out there. Conditions in this world and what it has to offer, it's just hard to think about sometimes. I think I've mentioned to you before, one thing I don't do is watch the news before I go to bed. Talk about going to bed depressed. This world has nothing to offer compared to what Christ has to offer. And thank God I have been saved, and I'm being saved day by day. I'm not saving myself. I'm being preserved day by day by the Lord Jesus, saved from this present evil world. And then we'll move on to the next one. And this here is the cost to whom the gift is offered. And of course, I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, a wonderful verse. Many of us memorized it in Sunday school. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this salvation that the Lord Jesus provided when he came into the world and gave himself upon the cross, it is offered freely. And I believe that this free gift of salvation goes out to all, to the whosoever will. God offers the gift of salvation. And just as any other gift, it is offered absolutely free. It's there for the taking. But you know, there is a cost that's associated with taking the gift. And also there is a cost that is associated with refusing the gift of salvation. And so what I want to think about in the closing part of this service is those two particular costs. So first of all, the cost to those who receive the gift of salvation. I believe that there's a couple of costs associated with it. And the first one is found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Now notice carefully what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice it doesn't say this. I'm going to read it again and leave something out. If you confess with your mouth Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's not what it says. It says you will confess Jesus is Lord. You see, becoming a Christian is not just signing your name at the back of a Gideon Bible. Now, there's nothing wrong with signing your name, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not just walking up an aisle. Again, nothing wrong with doing that, but that does not make you a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not just going to church. Again, it's a good thing to do, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You could come here every Sunday and not have experienced God's salvation. You see, to be a Christian, means that you accept Jesus as Lord. In other words, you are turning your life over completely to Him, and He is to become Lord of your life. It means that you're giving up self-control. It means that you're turning yourself completely over to Him, and you're acknowledging that Jesus now is Lord of my life. Now, to make the Lord Jesus Lord is not just a one-time act, but it's something that we must do day by day as we live for Him. It's a daily occupation, and that is allowing Him to be Lord of our life, allowing Him to be the one who is in control of our life, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's not an easy thing. At least I don't find it easy. Because believe it or not, I like to be in control. I kind of like making my own decisions. But really, every decision that I make as a Christian should come under the Lordship of Christ, because I have to answer Him as Lord. And so that's one of the costs that's associated with being a Christian. You are acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. And then there is another cost as well that's associated with becoming a Christian. And it's referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 10. Notice there that it says, "For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation." You see, something else that's associated with salvation, besides making Christ Lord in our lives, also associated with salvation is repentance. The Lord Jesus Himself said to the people in His day, He says, "Except you repent, you will also likewise perish." And so repentance is associated with salvation. Now, I found this definition of repentance, and I thought it was a good one, and so I'm putting it up here. And here's what repentance is. It says, repentance is abandoning our own selfish way to go God's way in obedience and in fellowship with Him. I like that as a definition of repentance. Like, what does it mean to repent? It doesn't just mean that I'm sorry for something. You know, I remember lots of times, both as an adult and a child, being sorry for what I did and wishing I hadn't done that. But then there were times when I found myself doing it again. So that means that I really didn't repent. I just felt bad because I didn't like the consequences. Especially when I was a child and my dad used to say to me, "You go up to your room and I'll be up later." I knew he wasn't coming empty-handed. Right? So I was sorry, but I didn't always repent. But to repent, in order to be saved, requires repentance. And that is, we have to abandon our own way, because there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But the Bible tells us that the end thereof are the ways of death. But to repent means I have to abandon that, and I have to follow God's way, and I have to be obedient to His word, and then to walk in fellowship with Him. And so, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have experienced God's salvation. But in order to be saved, requires you and I to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and to repent, and to turn, and to follow Him. And if there's anyone here this morning and you've never had that experience in life, my friend, that's what we would pray for. That's what we would long for in your life. That would be the greatest gift that you could have this Christmas. And that is to acknowledge Christ as Lord and to repent of your sin and to receive the gift that God is offering. Because even though there is a cost associated with accepting the gift, there is a much greater cost, in a sense, with rejecting the gift. And so, in John chapter 3, in verse 36, we read these words: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, And that's a present possession. We have it now. And that's for those who have accepted the gift, who are willing to pay that price and to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and to repent and to turn and to follow God. But then the verse goes on, and here's the cost of not accepting the gift. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There is nothing greater than God's salvation, and it's so important for you and I to have it. Because this verse here is very clear. You know, we often talk about the fact that there is only one way of salvation. Jesus is the only way. He could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is only one way. But my friend, the Bible is also very clear that whoever does not obey that way, whoever does not accept Christ as Savior, the wrath of God remains on him. And so there is a tremendous cost associated with rejecting the gift that God offers. And we trust this morning that there's no one here that would say no to God. You know, just think about that. Think of how you would feel on Christmas morning, you know, as a parent. If you had gone out and you'd spent your hard-earned loonies, and you'd bought this beautiful gift for your daughter or your son, and you offered them the gift, and they turned their head and shook their head, and they wouldn't even reach out to take it. And you would think, well, aren't you grateful? I took my money and I bought this for you, and you won't even take it. Well, I don't think there's very many Christmas in homes this Christmas where that's going to happen. But throughout the world, God is offering the greatest gift that man has ever been offered. He's offering them the gift of salvation. And yet throughout the world, there are people who are turning their head and they're saying, no, I don't want your gift. And they're saying it to the God of heaven. Well, how about you this morning? Have you accepted God's gift, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? Now, we're going to have the team come up, and they're going to close in singing a piece with us. But I hope this morning, as you go about the hustle and bustle of getting ready for another Christmas, and I enjoy Christmas. I enjoy the meal too, but I have to admit, Ruth is the one that puts the time into it. But as you do, I hope you, when you think about the cost of Christmas, just don't be thinking about your pocketbook. Think about the cost to God the Father. Think about what Mary was willing to pay. Think about the cost to Christ himself when he came into the world, born as a baby, born as a sacrifice, to give his life upon the cross. So we'll just close in prayer, and then we'll have one piece. Our Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to come into the world and to give himself as a sacrifice in order that we might have our sins forgiven. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for being willing to give him as a sacrifice upon the cross. And Father, we just pray that each one here this morning would be willing to acknowledge him as Lord, to repent, and to turn to Christ. And we thank you for the gift of salvation. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.